About a shark, and Brother Matt, because if a shark bit into him, it would spit him back out. No, I love your pastor. I love Brother Matt. I've known him a long time. He's known me a long time, and I don't think we hold that against each other too much. But he let me know that this afternoon there was going to be a business meeting after the message. So he said this afternoon to keep it pretty short, but he gave me no such instructions for this morning. But I do know that we have food in the back, and everyone's anxious for that, but I'm so glad to be here this morning. I was here last summer. How many of you guys were here last summer when I preached here? It was a big day for us. I brought some of these teenagers I brought with me. They came last year. If you remember, it was a big day for us because we were here all afternoon, and they dug into your nursery, and they found some little children like golf clubs, and they spent the whole afternoon. They turned the whole church house into like a miniature golf course, and they had a great time. We went back to Muldrow. You guys went to Dollar Tree like the next day, and they all bought their own set of clubs. I'm talking like 2 and 3 year old like Fisher Price clubs, and it turned into a thing at our church, and it was great. And but that was about a year ago, and I'm glad to be back. It usually takes about a year to get the taste out of your mouth anyways, and so here we are together. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You know, there are certain portions of the Bible, I don't know if you're like this, but for me, there are certain portions that it just seems like they resonate with me more, and I always find myself coming back to it. And John chapter 6 is one of those chapters for me. I am constantly thinking back and turning my attention back to John chapter 6. And just a few weeks ago when we were at Bog Springs, I had the privilege to teach the 16 through 18-year-olds, and we spent some time in John 6. And I had known that Brother Matt was going to be on vacation, and he had asked me to fill in for him this week. And I began to pray about that, and honestly, it was one of those deals where I immediately knew, I'm going to go to Garden Grove, and we're going to be in John chapter 6 together. And so I've been looking forward to this morning for a few weeks now, and I'm excited that it's here. And so if you are willing and able, would you stand with me as we begin this morning, John chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 66. Now, I feel a little bit, I'm going to be honest, how many of you guys have seen the old Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory movie? With Gene Wilder, that's the only one that exists. But do you remember when he's checking all the kids in and they're trying to register and they're signing the waivers? He says, we have so much to do in so little time. That's how I feel this morning because there's so much that I want us to get to and so little time. And so Caleb Wood used to say this, I think I've heard Matt say it too, but I'm going to talk fast. But you have to listen fast, okay? So John chapter 6 and verse 66, the word of God says this, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Let's pause and have a word of prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that this morning through your word, your spirit would be here and would challenge our hearts, and Lord, we would each look inward and be able to answer some tough questions this morning. I pray, God, that our faith would deepen, that our love for you and your grace would grow. I pray that you would help us to each be disciples who follow you and continue in your word. We thank you so much for your grace. We are so undeserving, and Lord, you love us anyways. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So John chapter 6. Verse 66, one more time. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Isn't that kind of a sad verse? I mean, we're talking about Jesus here in the flesh. And there was a moment in time that we're coming in right at the end of this chapter. We're going to back up here in a few minutes and get to this point. But just for a moment, I want you to imagine this. Jesus, God on earth, had people who were there to see him, hear him, touch him, but from that point, they went home and they stopped following him. That's a sad verse. And not to get out of myself, but do you know anybody who's ever stopped following Jesus? Let's be even more real. Has there been a season in your life where you have stopped walking with Jesus? Now, I don't even mean like in a broad sense. But you know, the truth is that every day you don't read your Bible, you're not walking with Jesus. Every day you don't speak to your Heavenly Father, you're not walking with the Lord. And so we're going to get more into that in just a moment. But this verse that we just read, where the Bible tells us from that point, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What led to that point? Now, if you know John chapter 6, you know some of the things we're about to talk about. Maybe you don't. Either way, we're all going to hear it together. But in John chapter 6, rewind earlier in the chapter, and I want to begin by looking at verse number 1 and verse number 2. John chapter 6 and verse number 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee," which is the Sea of Tiberias, "and a great multitude followed him." Now, that's good, right? I mean, where Jesus is, you should find people. Where Jesus goes, people should follow. That's a great thing. So Jesus goes across the sea, and when he gets there, a great crowd comes to him. And the Bible tells us why. It says, "Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." So we don't have to wonder why the crowd was there. We know exactly why the crowd was there. The Bible tells us that there was a great multitude that followed him because they saw his miracles. Now, you can imagine this. If I come down here, that's okay, right? Matt does this, right? So imagine this. Like, you know, today, you might post something on Facebook, or maybe you go live, and people kind of get news that way. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus lands in their town, and he's there, and everybody's heard of Jesus at this point. Like, even if you hadn't seen a miracle, you've heard of the miracles, you've heard of this man, this teacher, you've heard different things. And now news is spreading that he just got to your town, and that's a really big deal. Now, for the younger people in the room, this is hard to understand, but back in the day, even in my childhood, if you wanted to see something, you'd really have to go see it, or maybe turn on the TV and you might catch it in between commercials. My kids don't even know what commercials are. They know what ads are. Never heard of commercials. But back in the day, if you wanted to see something, you might go to it. I thought about, how many of you guys have ever been to the circus? Ever been to the circus? You're like, I'm in one right now. You've been to the circus. So back in the day, the circus would come to town, they'd put up the tent, and the town would kind of just like stop, and everybody would have to go to the circus to see what was there. Like, there was a lot of exciting stuff. The whole town would go out and watch the clowns, the elephants, whatever. But Jesus lands here in this town, and you can see the scene where people are going house to house, and they're saying, they're knocking on doors, they're saying, "Hey, Jesus is here." And the word is spreading, people are shouting it, and everyone's finding out. And all this crowd of people begins to come to Jesus. And the Bible tells us the reason why is because they had heard about all the great miracles he had done. There were people who were blind, who Jesus touched their eyes, and they saw for the first time. There were people who were deaf, who could not hear a thing, and Jesus would speak to them, and it was the first voice they ever heard. There were people whose ankle bones didn't work. They had never taken a step in their life, born from or lame from birth. And Jesus would say, "Get up." And with full faith, it takes some faith to do that. Jesus would look at these people whose legs didn't work and say, "Get up." And they would stand up. And then they would jump around and dance and run and rejoice because they had use of their legs. Jesus had done all these things. There were people who had died. You guys ever had a funeral here? Had a body laying right where I'm standing right now? Jesus would go to a funeral and say, "Get up." And they would come back to life. Right. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've never seen that. And so if somebody came to Prague, America, who there were rumors, now I know today we would rightfully be skeptical, but in a different universe, imagine a guy like that comes to Prague. First of all, you'd think, why are they in Prague? But we saw the sign on the way here. This is where it all started, Shrine of Infant Baby Jesus in this area. I don't even know what that is. But we're going. Just kidding. But if someone like that came to Prague, it'd be like the circus. You'd want to go see him. Like, you'd have to see it for yourself. Like, you've heard the stories. You've heard other people tell testimony. And maybe you've even met someone who claimed that Jesus had healed them. You'd want to go see this man. So the Bible tells us this great crowd comes to Jesus. And that's the crowd we're talking about. So in verse 66, when it says, "From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him," that's the crowd that we're referring to here. These are people that were following Jesus, but it was a crowd, it was a frenzy. Have you guys ever been caught up in a crowd of just wanting to kind of go along with what everyone's doing? I mean, that happens sometimes. But I want to ask you this morning, Should we follow a crowd of excitement, or should we follow the Christ? See, here's what happens. Verse 66, the Bible tells us from that point on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. For some of them, the harsh reality is that they were never following Christ. They were following the crowd. The people were knocking on doors and saying, hey, we're going to see Jesus, come with us. And they were just jumping in the car and going, proverbially. That's not really, they didn't have cars. But they were just going to see, the crowd was going to see Jesus. They wanted to go with the crowd, so they went. But it didn't last. Those people that were following the crowd rather than the Christ, it's not sustainable. It lasts for a season, but eventually, you know what happens? Those people who went to see the miracles, what happens when there's no miracles? Well, the reason I came to see Jesus, I've already seen a miracle, or he's not doing them. Listen, there were people who were following Jesus, and the Bible calls them disciples. We need to understand this morning that not every disciple is a disciple indeed. Disciple is just a follower. It's a student, someone who listens. There were people, Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Jesus, but he was not a disciple indeed, not a true disciple. And so there was a crowd that came to see Jesus. Notice also that in this crowd, now here's what I want to do this morning. We're going to kind of walk through this narrative, and I'm going to read a few more verses than I usually read, but you guys can stick with me, and we're going to read this as a narrative. Imagine like we're a fly on the wall. You guys heard that expression? Because what we see here in John chapter 6 is just a conversation between Jesus and between some other people. And so we're going to be flies on the wall, and we're going to get to witness this conversation. John chapter 6. Here in just a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 26. But before we do, just for the context, if you don't know, we're not going to read all these verses, but after this crowd comes to Jesus, the Bible says they came to see the miracles. Jesus has thousands of people. The Bible says about 5,000 men or so. He's been out there. He's been teaching. That's what Luke tells us. They all get hungry. And so Jesus says, what are we going to do to feed these people? And he, of course, knew what he was going to do, but he asked that question just to see what the disciples would say. Remember, Andrew brings this little boy, and he's like, he's got a Lunchable. He's got 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. I don't know what we're going to do with it, but can you imagine that? Like, we don't have 5,000 people, but what if church fellowship, what if we walked back there and there was a Lunchable on the counter? Get a little knife and cut up that little turkey into 200 pieces. That's what Andrew does. He brings a little basket of food and was like, Jesus, it ain't much, but it's all I got. I don't know what we're going to do with it. But what Jesus does is he takes that and he feeds 5,000 men and women and children. Probably 10,000 people eat from just that little amount of food. Jesus, that's a miracle, by the way. Like, I can't do that. One time when I was pastoring in Clinton, Oklahoma, we had a funeral at the church, and we were going to feed the family. And I had met with them. Her name was Candy Lindsay. We met with the Lindsay family, and we're trying to kind of figure out how many people we had to feed. And they said, there won't be any more than 50. And I was like, are you sure? She said, or her family said, there will not be more than 50 people. It's just close family. And then it came time for the funeral dinner. And there had to have been 200 people show up. And we're looking around like we had lasagnas. And to this day, I don't really believe in modern miracles, but somehow we had enough lasagna to feed everybody. And I still don't know how it happened. I think that we multiplied it somehow. But that's what happens. Jesus feeds 10,000 people. It's a complete miracle. People are astounded. In fact, there's so much food that there's some left over. Jesus takes it and he says, put it in baskets and take it and distribute it later. So there's even more food left over. Jesus performs this great miracle. And then what happens, and this is really important, we're going to come back to this in a moment, but look at verse number 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They're saying, this is the prophet that Moses told us was going to come. This is the one we've been waiting for. In verse number 15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself. These people were so impressed with this miracle. They had heard him teaching, and they said, this is our prophet. This is our deliverer. They were going to take him and set him up as a king. You think, well, that sounds good. But that's not what Jesus came for the first time. So Jesus leaves, which is great humility. People are ready to take him and set him up as the king and say, reign over us. And Jesus gets out of there. He leaves. Now, as we kind of just walk through this text, what happens is the next day they realize, see, the disciples had left and Jesus was nowhere to be found. And this crowd, the next day, they're ready to see more. They'd seen a miracle. They want to see another miracle. They want to see more. And they realize Jesus is gone. And they figure out that Jesus has went across the Sea of Galilee. And so what do? Well, they get in boats and they follow him. And they go to where he was at. And this whole crowd of people that we read about in verse number 2, they follow Jesus. Well, that sounds good. They're following Jesus. That's all we want, right? For people to follow Jesus. Well, look at verse number 26. Verse number 25 says, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. So the first time the crowd comes, it's because they want to see miracles. He performs a miracle, he goes across the sea, and then they all follow him. And this time Jesus tells us exactly why they came. He said, today, you came because I gave you free food yesterday. Have you ever known someone who just always shows up for a free meal? It's just coincidentally that we're having like church dinner today. That's why I got all these young people to come with me. That's not true. They'd have came anyways. Nothing wrong with free food. I love free food. I love food and I love it when it's free. But Jesus says, you guys came today because yesterday you ate free bread. Now here's the deal. Jesus had performed this miracle. He had fed thousands and thousands of people. He had provided for what they needed. The day before, they were hungry, they needed food, and Jesus provided what they needed. But for this crowd that followed him, Jesus says, you only came because of the bread. What happens when there's no bread? Well, just like when the miracles stop, when there's no bread, those that weren't really following Christ go back. And that's what happened to this crowd. In the very first verse that we read, John 6:66, it says, from that time, from that point, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. See, there were those that were not only just following the crowd rather than the Christ. This is a big one. There were people who were more interested in the provision than they were the provider. There were people who were more interested in the material blessings that they could receive from Jesus than they were Jesus himself. What happens when the bread stops? Listen, I've said this at our church, and I'm going to say it to you today. But sometimes good things happen to you, right? Sometimes you're blessed. And you say, isn't God good? It's a great time, right? But listen, God is not good because you have been blessed. You have been blessed only because God is good. And that's a paradigm that's really important for us to get, because you know what happens sometimes? We had a man in our church within the last year, he got cancer. Brother Richard McGee, Muldrow people, greatest guy on the earth, right? Love Brother Richard. You know what we prayed for? We prayed for him to be healed. And in a way he was, because he's in heaven now and he's better than any of us are. Listen, we prayed for his life to be lengthened. But he passed away within the last year. Is God still good? Amen. You know, sometimes people pray for food and they starve to death. That's hard for us to fathom here in America, but there are people all across the globe who don't know where their next meal is coming from. And there are people in the world today who literally starve and thirst to death. Does that mean God's not good? Listen, if people are following Jesus because of the material blessings that they get, what happens when they stop getting those material blessings? The greatest picture is Job, right? Job had everything you could ever ask for and more. And we have the benefit of retrospect. We can open our Bibles to Job and we can see exactly what went down and how it transpired. Job didn't have that. One day, Job's living his life as a highly favored and blessed man. And the next day, all 10 of his kids have died. All of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his oxen, all of his donkeys, everything has been stolen. His houses have collapsed. He's covered from head to toe in boils. Well, did God stop being good? No. And Job understood that. He said, listen, God has given me great things, and God has taken them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, this crowd that came to Jesus, these disciples, they were interested in what God would provide. They loved the free food. They loved the bread. They loved the material blessings. But they didn't really love the one who was giving it to them. The great commandment, when they came to Jesus and they said, Brother Darren, you mentioned this in Sunday school. When they came to Jesus and they said, what's the great commandment? Jesus did not say that you would love all the benefits of being a Christian more than anything in the whole wide world. He said that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, regardless of what he blesses you with. See, we ought to be people who care more about the provider than we do the provision. And notice, not just how we ought to love the Christ more than following the crowd, not should we just love the provider more than the provision, but this next point's important for us as Baptists who have everything figured out. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 14 and verse 15 again. And this is one of those moments where I need you guys to listen, because you might hear something that I'm not saying if you're careful, if you're not careful. Sometimes our pastor, Brother Isaac, he'll say that. Sometimes people hear what I don't say. So don't hear what I don't say. But John chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15. Once again, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain by himself alone. I think we might have this understanding already, but these Jewish people, they did not expect their Messiah to come and die on a cross. So not at all what they expected. They thought that God would send their deliverer who would become a king and would fight the Roman oppression and would free them from their oppressors. That's what they expected. And that's what they're saying. We're gonna set Jesus our king. We've seen the miracles. We've seen the miracles. This is the prophet that was promised to us. We'll make him king. He'll be a general that leads our armies. He'll somehow overthrow the Romans. We'll be free. We won't have to pay him taxes anymore. It'll be great. This is exactly what we want. This is our deliverer, our king. But look a little bit further into the text. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now listen to verse 28 very carefully. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They ask him this question, so what can we do to do the works of God? And that is how the Jewish mind worked. They were always wondering, what can we do to gain God's favor? What can we do to earn righteousness? What can we do to please God? And that, on the surface, sounds like a really good question, except for all the pride underneath that question. They're saying, what can we do to do the works of God? See, here's the truth, and here's what I need you to listen to. They had an expectation of what they were going to be taught. They thought that Jesus was about to tell them, well, here's a list of things you do. Here's the law. Keep the law. They wanted Jesus to tell them what to do the works of God, but Jesus does not answer that way. Look at how Jesus responds to them. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. See, they wanted to do something with their hands, with their actions, with their lives. They wanted to be a moral people who earned God's favor. And Jesus said, no, no, no. You want to do the works of God? Believe on me. Just have faith. Trust in who I am. You see, this crowd, they had an idea of what the truth was, and they wanted to hear that. But Jesus here tells them the truth, and sometimes those aren't the same thing. Sometimes there's something that people want to hear, and I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but who cares? You know, the truth this morning, I can prove anything with this book. Anything that I want to believe, I can open my Bible, and if I use the right lens, I can say, see, the Bible says it's okay. The Bible says it's true. Anything at all. You try me when we're eating lunch. Say, prove that's right. I'll do it. I can twist this however I want. That's what Satan did at the beginning. And if we approach the scriptures with this preconceived notion of what the truth is, then we begin to look at the Word of God through our own lens and say, this is the truth, and now I've got to find it. And that's not how you study your Bibles. See, they came to Jesus and they said, what can we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answers, flips all that on his head. He's like, no, you don't do anything. You just believe on me. Now, fast forward a little bit in our text. Jesus goes through this great discourse, and I encourage everybody here, I'll spare you, I'll make you a deal. I won't read every verse in the chapter if you'll agree to read John 6 later on your own. But look at verse 51. This is right after Jesus begins. He preaches about the bread of life. He makes these statements, I am the bread of life, which is it's a big statement. He takes on that title of I am. He claims divinity. But look at verse number 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, here's why this matters. Verse 14 and 15, they're ready to take him and set him up as king. That's what they want their deliverer to be. That's the truth they're looking for. They say, of a truth, this is the prophet that was promised. This is our king. This is our deliverer. He's going to overthrow Rome. And Jesus says, no, you can do the works of the Father. You believe on me. And then he says, I am the living bread, and my flesh I will give for the life of the world. Jesus says, I'm not going to be your king. I'm not going to overthrow Rome. What I'm going to do is I'm going to die. That's not what they wanted to hear. They were tired of Rome. They were tired of paying these taxes. They were tired of answering to this foreign government. And they're ready for their deliverer to free them from that. And Jesus says, I ain't doing it. Not now, anyways. In fact, my flesh is going to die. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves. They argued, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were very, very dense. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Not what they were looking for. They did not want a suffering Savior. They were already suffering. They wanted someone to stop the suffering. And Jesus says, I'm going to suffer too. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, verse number 60 is critical. After he teaches this, looking at these words and trying to break them down, my best understanding, there's a couple different ways to interpret this verse, but he says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It's like this is what they're saying. Not who can understand this, but who can accept this? This is a hard saying. Who can accept this? We have waited for thousands of years for God to send our deliverer to free us. And now this is the one that we just said, this is the prophet. But now what he's telling us is his flesh is going to be given for the life of the world and that he is the bread of life. And unless we're partakers in his death, we're not going to be in the kingdom? No. Their thought process is the kingdom is about to be set up by our king. But Jesus says, if you want to be in the kingdom, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we can talk more about that later, but that's not a literal sense. He was not encouraging cannibalism. He was saying, you have to be a partaker in my death. And how do you do that? By entrusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there were those in the crowd who were not following Christ. There were those who wanted God's provision rather than the provider himself. And there were those who approached God with an expectation for what they wanted to be taught, but it wasn't the truth. See, there were those in the crowd that didn't care about the truth, they just wanted a particular teaching. So they say, this is a hard saying. Who can accept this? Now we fast forward back to verse 66. This is where it all started a few minutes ago. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, now we know why. Because they weren't really walking with him in the first place. They leave is what they do. Now, I ask you this morning, and we've already drawn some of these parallels, but are you following a crowd or are you following Christ? As I come here this morning, I look around the room and there are people that I don't recognize. That's a good thing. It's not because I have bad memory. I do have bad memory. But there's some of you that weren't here last year. There's a crowd here. And that's exciting. But this isn't the first church that's had growth and seen more people and seen a crowd. This country is full of empty buildings that used to have a crowd in them. And so I told Matt I'm going to do my very best to run everybody off and offend everyone. So, but come on, you listen to Matt every week. Like, I'm not going to offend you. You guys are good. You got to try hard. I don't know much about this church, but I know you guys got some thick skin. Just because you're a part of the crowd doesn't mean you're following Christ. I'm glad you're here this morning. It doesn't mean you're following Christ. Hey, I'm glad you're saved. That doesn't mean you're following Christ. I'm glad you're a baptized member of this church. Doesn't mean you're following Christ. I'm glad you're a Sunday school teacher. Doesn't mean you're following Christ. Glad you're a deacon. Glad you're a pastor. Doesn't mean you're following Christ. Are you following the crowd or are you following Christ? Because here's the truth. Time will tell. Time will tell. If you're following the crowd, what happens when the crowd goes away? This time, verse 66, from that time on, many of his disciples, they went back and they walked no more with him. See, there was a buzz, there was an excitement. And man, I'm so excited for you guys' church. I hear about these building plans. I see the numbers you guys are bringing in. And that's exciting, but I also have some caution because I know this morning that in this crowd today, there are people in this room who are not true disciples of Jesus Christ. I know that. And if you're here this morning because, man, it's exciting out this little church out in the middle of nowhere, Oklahoma. All these people are coming, and the preaching is dynamic, not today, but most days. And there's all this, there's great things going on, and I want to be a part of that. And we even worshiped in town at the school. All this stuff is going on. It's exciting. That's great. And I'm not trying to discourage anyone. What I'm saying is if that's the reason you're here, it will not last. It won't always be exciting. That's what we tell people in marriage counseling, right? Like, you're so in love and excited right now, but eventually, years into marriage, there might be times where you don't feel that same love. But you continue because of the person that you love. Listen, there might come a time where there's not much excitement around here. There might come a time where this crowd is gone. But do you love the crowd or do you love the person of Jesus Christ? Provision and provider. I am so glad that God has blessed me. He has. Every good gift comes from God. Like, there's nothing good that I have in life that doesn't come from God. But all that stuff could be taken away from me. Do you love the stuff that God provides you more than you love God? Once again, time will tell. Because the stuff that you have right now isn't going to last. I said this a few weeks ago, it was really morbid, but it's true. Do you realize that you're going to mourn every single loved person in your life until they mourn you? That's a dark thought. But every single person you love, you'll mourn at their funeral unless you die before them. What happens when a loved one isn't healed? What happens when the things that you want provided for don't come? What happens when you lose your job? We're so quick to say, you know, God has blessed me with this great job. What if he takes it away? Listen, if that causes you to turn back, then you love the provision more than the provider.
That's right.
If your circumstances change your following of Christ, you're not following Christ for who he is. You're following him for what you get. And that was the problem. Jesus, they come all the way across the lake. They follow, and that seems on the surface, we're like, wow, what commitment, what devotion. They woke up and they got in boats and they followed Jesus across the lake. They only went because they wanted bread. And there are people, and the truth is, there's people who are preaching that nonsense. That if you'll follow Jesus, things are going to go well. You'll be highly favored and blessed. I saw a link. Every time I think something is made up, like it used to be like Babylon Bee. You guys follow the Babylon Bee? If you're on Facebook, it's a satire website. It's awesome. You should go look at the Babylon Bee. But they post satire articles, and it used to be easy to tell what was real and what was satire, and now I don't know anymore. I thought it was a joke, but I just saw the other day someone posted this link. I looked into it. It's legit. There's a preacher who's selling plots in heaven, and he has made a lot of money doing it. Oh, yeah. I've got 20 acres. No, not really. But really, I mean, like, people get up and preach that nonsense. If you'll just follow Christ, don't you know that he'll bless you with health? Man, if you'll just have more faith. And what a terrible abuse that is to tell someone who isn't healed, well, if you had more faith, God would heal you. Because I have no other conclusion to draw than I just don't have enough faith. It's my fault. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And about John the Baptist, Jesus said, there has never been a man born of women who's greater than John. John prepared the way of Jesus. He preached faithfully to the point where it got his own head cut off. Somebody go tell John the Baptist, if you had had a little more faith, maybe your life would have went better. Read the pastoral epistles. Read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and read the book of Acts. And go to heaven right now and tell Paul, you know, if you had just had a little more faith, if you had followed Jesus a little bit closer, maybe you wouldn't have been arrested so much. The reason he got arrested is because he was following Jesus. If you are following Jesus because of what you think he'll provide you, you're following Jesus for the wrong reason, and it will not last. So I'm not telling you to turn away. Verse 66 says, from that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I'm not telling you that if you're following Jesus for the wrong reason, you should leave. I'm telling you that you should follow him for the right reason,
Amen.
For who he is.
Amen.
And finally, look at this. If you're following Jesus because of what you want to be taught, you need to fix that too. Don't ever come to the Bible and try to prove something you believe. You can prove anything you want. You don't go to Jesus and say, hey, what can we do the works of God? Because what will happen, if you're honest, Jesus will answer you in a way that's the truth. And sometimes what you want to hear and what the truth is are not the same thing. We have to want the truth, regardless of what it is. I don't want to be lied to. Even if it hurts, we have to want the truth. So they leave. They walk away, and they don't follow him anymore. And in our text, there's two questions, and we're going to end on these two questions. Stick with me. We've got a few more minutes, and we'll be done. There's two questions. Imagine this dramatic scene, because the day before, there's like 10,000 people, and Jesus just fed everybody. And then he wakes up, and him and his disciples, they go across the lake, and the next day, thousands of people follow him again because they want bread. But either way, there's thousands of people that are there. And Jesus begins to teach in the synagogue, and he's teaching them, I'm the bread of life. I'm not going to be your king. I will not set up my kingdom right now. What I'll do is I'll go die for you. They don't want to hear that. And there's thousands of people and thousands of people. But John 6:66 says, from that time on, many went back and walked no more with him. And then a few verses later, look in your Bibles. He turned to the what? Somebody read that. He turned to the 12. A couple days before, there were like 10,000 people here. And from that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And he turned to the 12. And one of them wasn't really even a disciple. He had 11 left. And he asks them this question. He says, will you also go away? Another way of reading that is, do you want to go too? Everybody else has abandoned me. The crowd's gone. The miracles aren't happening today. Listen, Jesus didn't just like miraculously feed his disciples every day. It wasn't like an everyday occurrence where he just made bread and gave it to them. The miracles aren't happening today. The bread's not here. And even the disciples wanted him to be a physical ruler. And that wasn't happening either. And everybody else has left him. And he says to him, will you also go away? And so the question this morning that I ask you is the exact same question. Will you also go away? Because everything won't be what you want it to be. Everything won't be what you hoped it would be. Everything won't always be great and peachy and on a mountaintop. And when hard times come, will you also go away? When God doesn't answer the prayer that you want answered, will you go away? When someone opens the Word of God and preaches something that you don't like, but it's true, will you go away? And not even that. If you open the Bible yourself and you read something you don't like, will you go away? Well, what's the difference? Because we know the story. Those 11 at least, they continue with him. So what makes the difference? Because thousands of people just left, but those 11 continued. Jesus says, will you also go away? The second question is this. And this is the second question that I ask you this morning. Look at our text, John chapter 6, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else are we going to go to? Why would we leave? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what made the difference between the 10,000 who left and the 11 who continued? We believe and are sure. That means we know. That almost seems like a paradox. How can you believe something to be true and know it to be true? It's a great question. Paul said this, though. I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know what makes the difference between disciples who leave and disciples who continue? Those disciples that believed and knew who Jesus was, they continued. Because here's what they realized. Jesus is better than anything else we can go to. The crowd that abandoned Jesus, that didn't really love the Christ, they left, this is in a physical sense, they walked away from God on earth to go do, I have no idea what else, but I promise you it wasn't as good as being with Jesus. They might have had some important things that needed tending to. We talked about Mary and Martha a few weeks ago at Bog Springs. Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was doing good stuff. She was getting the meals ready. She was sweeping the floor, doing all that stuff. And Martha comes to Jesus and she's like, don't you care that I'm laboring and my sister's not helping me at all? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things, but your sister has chosen the one thing that's needful. And that was to sit at his feet and listen and hear him. There's nothing. Hear me this morning, Garden Grove. If you walk away from Jesus, you walk away from his word, you walk away from following him, you are not going to go to something better. And hear me closely. I'm not talking about church this morning. I'm glad you're here. I think you ought to be with an assembly of people and gather and worship in corporate. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. This isn't the only church in the world. You might not live here. Some of you kids, you might move off to college. Listen, if you stop walking with the Lord because you're not at Garden Grove anymore, that's not a good sign. If you're walking with the Lord, it shouldn't matter where you're at. You don't walk away from Jesus because your circumstances change. And Peter said, Lord, to whom would we go? We believe that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It ought to be like this. 10,000 people in that crowd, only 11 people stuck. Look around this room today and you say, I'm really bad at numbers. There's probably at least 50 people here, right? I don't know. If one person here continues, it's going to be me. Now, I don't mean that in an arrogant, prideful sense, but that's my prayer, is if you guys all leave, you guys walk away from the faith, I won't. And that ought to be every single one of your prayers. Amen. If everybody else in this room eventually abandons Christ and they all walk away and they don't follow Jesus anymore, I'll still walk with them. Because that's what these 11 did. Everybody else left and they continued. Were they perfect? Of course not. Were there times they failed? Absolutely. But then they would repent and they would come back. So this morning, two questions. Jesus says, will you also go away? And Peter says, to whom should we go? To whom would we go? I want to encourage each of you this morning. This is an individual thing that you have to decide. He says, Lord, we are sure. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. This morning, do you have that settled in your heart and mind? Are you here because it's a crowd? Are you here because maybe God, maybe if you're here, if you just live right and do right and go to church and read your Bible and pray, maybe God will bless you? Are you here because of a certain thing you want to hear? Or are you walking with the Lord because he is the Son of God, who is the Christ, the Savior of the world? Do you understand this morning that Christ died for the sins that you have committed? He didn't die for his own. He didn't lie, he didn't steal, he didn't blaspheme, he didn't lust, he didn't hate, he didn't murder, he never did anything wrong. Never had an immoral thought. And he died for all of the lies and stealing and lusting and murdering and hating that you've done and I've done. That's what he died for. He died for my sins. And around 11 years ago, I put my faith and trust in Christ. I knew all those things were true. I mean, I grew up in church and I heard all those. And like many people, I was a part of a crowd. I would put my church attendance up against anybody's as a child because I didn't have a choice. Like, if my fever wasn't above 101, I was probably going to church. And even then, it's like, maybe we can just sit you in the corner where no one's at. Don't do that, by the way. If you're sick with a fever, don't come. But I was a part of a crowd, but I wasn't a follower of Jesus. But if I'm being real, and I think we should all do that this morning, even today, now at this stage of my life, there are days that I don't follow him like I should. It's a daily battle. It's a daily choice to walk with Christ. But the good news is God is a God of grace. And just because you didn't walk with him yesterday doesn't mean you can't walk with him today. By his grace, you can. So this morning, I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We'll have a verse of invitation. And during this time, if the Lord is leading you to a decision, here's the first thing. You might know some things about Christ, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you've never personally, individually, I'm not talking about your family, your dad, your mom, brother, sister, like you individually, personally, if you have not exercised faith of your own free will to put your trust in Christ, you need to do that this morning. Amen. But every single believer in the room, being a believer and being a disciple are not the same thing. You could be in the faith, but not following Jesus. And there's no like secret formula. Here's what you do. You wake up in the morning, you open your Bible, you hear from him, and you do what he says. You spend time with your Heavenly Father in communion with Him, and then you just seek to live your life for Him. Walk with Jesus every day. I'm going to have a word of prayer, then I'm going to pray that during this time, whatever next step is in front of you, you'll take this morning. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that you would challenge each of us this morning to look inward, to answer some tough questions that, Lord, first of all, that we would each be sure of our salvation, that we would be able to answer where our faith is in. Lord, if it's in our works, if it's in our church attendance or our whatever it might be, if it's anything that's not you, Lord, help us to repent today and put all of our faith on the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for every believer in the room, I just pray that you would give us a greater appreciation for the grace that you've given us so that we would want to walk with you. Lord, help us to recognize all the things that the world offers. Lord, they pale in comparison to following you. Lord, lead us to greater faith. Forgive us where we fail you. Lord, we thank you so much for your love that does not change for us. We ask